Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ once again. We're in 1 Peter in chapter 3. Before I begin, at least a couple people I know of have lost loved ones within this last week, so I would just want to take a moment of prayer for them and their families, that the God of all peace would comfort them and just remember them, and then pray for the blessings on the teaching hour this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you are indeed the God of all comfort. We pray for Rosie and Brian and other ones that have lost loved ones. We pray that you would give them peace and comfort in this trying hour. It's hard to go to the door of mourning, but we all pass through it. We pray that you would give them joy in this hour. We pray you bless the preaching as well. May the gospel go out. May souls be saved and lives be changed. Bless your church, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, before we read this portion of the scriptures this morning, I'm sure if we were to ask you individually, you've tried to invite people to church, or you've tried to talk to people about the Lord and giving them the gospel. And one of the common refrains or responses is, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Have you ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
So what does that tell you?
There's too many hypocrites.
There's too many hypocrites. There you go. Lost people can have some observations that are true, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah. So with that in mind, let's read here the first part of 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's see what we can do with this and see what the Lord would have for us. Peter says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of painting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are therefore thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Wow. It seems to me, as we're going through the epistles of Peter, that Peter is interested in seeing people saved. He talked about sowing the seed. He talked about the word of God. He talked about the gospel. He talked about God's plan, God's intent in saving even the Gentiles, people like you and I. Thank God for that, that Christ died not just for the Jewish nation, but he died for you and I, the promise in Abraham that in him would all nations be blessed, all peoples would be blessed in him. And we thank God for that. And so Peter, talking about this salvation that is by grace, and it is not by our merit, but by the blessing and the grace of God, the mercy of God, we're thankful for that. But there is this emphasis of Peter, of Paul, and the apostles, and our Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to have a good conversation. Now that word conversation is not talking necessarily about, you know, speaking, you know, we're having a conversation, but it's talking about the manner in which you conduct your life, how you behave yourself, your coarser mode of life, how you intend to live your life. And so we all ought to have a good conversation. And if Christians, all of us as Christians would have a good and consistent conversation, then those criticisms brought to us by those friends that we wanted to come to church would be dampened, right? And let it not be said of us, well, I'm not coming to church because you're a hypocrite. Yeah. In one sense, we're all hypocrites because we know to do good and we don't do it, right? In that sense, but isn't that true of everybody, including the lost? But notice over and over again in these chapters that we've been looking at, and especially here in this chapter, Peter is telling us we ought to have a good conversation. And the first example he uses, an example of the wise. In fact, he commands them to be in subjection. We've already talked about that previously. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, notice this, be won by what?
Amen.
Won by the conversation of the wives. I think there's a saying that goes something like this, actions speak louder than words. And words can lose their power if they're not backed up by actions.
Amen.
Don't we all love a boss or really respect or appreciate a boss that does what he says?
Yeah.
That he lives his example? I've always appreciated the bosses that are willing to get down and dirty. Willing to get in the trenches and lead by example. I've always appreciated, when I was in the military, I appreciated those officers that were previously non-coms, non-commissioned officers. They had experience with the everyday airman or private or soldier or marine. They had experience working with them rather than just a college-educated officer that came out and he just had theoretical doctrine or theoretical theories in his head and bars on his shoulder, but he had no real experience and he just barked orders. I think we've all had leaders or bosses or officers that just barked orders that they weren't willing to lead by example. I think that we would be more persuasive, you and I as Christians, if we didn't just bark orders.
Amen.
That we would live the life of Christ. And I think that's what Peter is saying here. He's telling you, wives, there's a possibility that you're not going to convince your husbands with words. Not even with the word of God. You're not going to convince them. But by your chaste conversation, your chaste conduct, your chaste behavior, you can win them to Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Amen. That tells me something. The power of the living word.
Yes.
The living word in our lives. And I found that to be true. I've preached on the streets for I don't know how many years now. And that is a great way. I believe it's a biblical way of getting the gospel out. You can get the gospel out to literally hundreds of people at one time. And it has the advantage that those that are interested will actually stop. And those that are not interested keep on going. Because I've done a lot of door knocking. You got to knock on a lot of doors before you get to one person that's interested.
Right.
So there are some advantages of street preaching. It's actually necessary to get the gospel out to every creature. But at the same time, there are some weaknesses. There is a strong witness by the person that every day goes to work, talks to his colleagues about the Lord, and then lives it. Because now they don't have an excuse. They can't say, honestly, there's nothing but hypocrites in the church if they see your consistent life. And a husband that sees his, and apparently this is what happened in this case, that's my assumption here, a wife that gets saved, and her husband's not saved yet, it's difficult for the husband to listen to his wife trying to convert him for whatever religion that he was brought up in. But Peter gives some wisdom here. He says, wives, you can win your husbands by the manner in which you live. And he talks about being in subjection to them. That's an amazing thought, being in subjection to a husband that is not saved. And some of you have problems being in subjection to a husband that is saved. Yeah, we all have problems with subjection. We won't run that commercial again, but anyway. But the thought is, there is a powerful witness when a Christian lives it.
Yeah, amen.
It's just really powerful. There's nothing they can say because this person, you know what the lost people say? He's real. Or she's real. You ever hear that? I like you because you're a real Christian. Because they seem unreal Christians. They seem those that were just using the words but not living it. And Peter says, ladies, you can win them by your conversation. And notice what he says. I'm just going to read some of these verses. You can jump with me. Look in verse 2. They shall behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Back in chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's a command. Chapter 2 verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Isn't that amazing that we can shut the mouths of some people by our testimony? Verse 16, chapter 3 and verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak ill of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Then Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, deliver just lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That tells me something. You ought to be careful about who you hang around. Where you spend your time with, because people can vex your righteous soul. And they can tempt you and drag you down. It's easier to go down than it is to go up. Yeah. And then chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, seeing that in all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? By reading through 1st and 2nd Peter, I'm pretty well convinced that Peter is interested in Christians having good behavior.
Amen.
And it's not a matter of just saying a prayer or walking an aisle or raising your hand. It's a matter of being truly converted, truly born again, being baptized with the Spirit of God, and you have a life-changing experience because of Christ. Amen. Christ creating in you a new creature. Christ working with his Spirit in your life to change you. That to me seems to be a refrain that didn't come from just Peter, but comes from Paul and from Christ. And I'll repeat a few verses here about Paul. He says in Philippians 1 verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our conduct, our behavior, ought to confirm the gospel. We say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do people see the power of God in our lives? Do they hear? How is it that we speak? How is it that we react? How is it that we work? Are you an example? I've said this before. Could anybody convict you of being a Christian based on your works, based on your conduct, based on your behavior? If anybody came to your place of employment, school, or neighborhood and knocked on the doors, do you know any Christians in this neighborhood or this office? Or this school. Do you know of any Christian? Is your name going to come instantly to mind? Some of us are thinking, I don't know. Well, shame on us.
Right, amen.
Shame on us. Didn't Jesus say this in Matthew chapter 5? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God which is in heaven. It seems like our Lord, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the other apostles were interested in Christians having a behavior and a conversation that is becoming to the gospel and it glorifies God.
Amen.
Now, of course, we don't do works for self-glory. We do works for the glory of the gospel and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Somebody says, why don't you do that? I don't do that because Christ saved me from that. I don't participate in that type of behavior because I've been delivered from that. That will wake them up. Hey, how about a drink? I don't drink because God saved me. I have joy without liquor. Not trying to step on any toes, I'm just trying to say that there is clearly an expectation from our Lord and the apostles that you and I as Christians have a life of good works. A good conversation, a holy conversation, good behavior, conducting ourselves. And there's nothing more frustrating than going out and preaching the gospel and somebody says to you, doesn't so-and-so go to your church? And you can either confess, yes, they go to the church. You can say, no, I don't know that guy. And sometimes we're tempted to say, no, I don't know him. Why? Because we know what's coming. Did you know what he did? And there was nothing more shocking for me as a young Christian to go to a gas station. I was filling up my, I think it was a 1970s, I don't remember what year, the Pinto, 74 Pinto. Janice will remember it. Filling up my Pinto at a gas station where a deacon of a church that I had attended was the owner of the gas station, or the proprietor. And he's in there cussing out one of his mechanics. I mean, cussing up a blue streak. That was a traumatic experience for me. Because he was not only a believer, he professed to know Christ, but he was a deacon in the church, and he was speaking like people that I grew up with that knew not the Lord. Have you ever met anybody like that?
Oh yeah.
I hope you didn't see him in the mirror. And I think Peter's going to tell us over and over again here in this chapter that our conduct includes our tongue. Our conduct includes on how is inclusive of our reactions to situations. Would you agree with me that the reaction of a Christian ought to be different than the reaction of an unbeliever?
Amen.
Would you agree with me that the behavior of a person professing to know the Lord and having been saved by the grace of God, that his conduct and his behavior ought to be distinct or different from the behavior of others? Not for self-righteousness' sake, but as a testimony to the grace of God.
Amen.
Our lives ought to be different. Our speech ought to be different. I believe one apostle said, tempered with grace. So, we ought to be different in our conduct, in our behavior. Do we all agree?
Amen.
So, we gather together. Why do we, one of the reasons we gather together, of course, is to glorify the Lord, but also to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Why? Because we are on a slippery slope at every moment ready to slip.
Amen.
Every stop sign, every time we get in the car, every time we go to work, every time we go to school, every time we wake up in the morning, there is an opportunity for failure. There's also an opportunity for success. And it's a constant battle, which we're all aware of. We fight the temptations of the flesh, and we ought to be not grieving the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit that God might be glorified. Yeah? All right. I think we're in agreement. So no need to press the mark. Is that correct? We're in agreement. That's the way we ought to do. We need to pray more that we would walk righteously, not only before the Lord, but before the lost, that we ought to have a good testimony, that our life ought to be consistent with our profession. I think we can all agree on that. That is what Peter's saying here. And he's telling these wives, he says, look, you have an opportunity to win your husbands by a consistent, chaste conduct and behavior. And I've told young people when they've gotten saved, they would ask me, well, what should I do now? I said, well, if you want my recommendation, here's what I would do. I would go home to your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters and your family and tell them, Mom, Dad, I've gotten saved by the grace of God. And I believe that Christ saved me and I'm a Christian now. How can I serve you?
Amen.
How can I be the best son? What kind of conduct would you expect out of your son that is a professing Christian? What is it that I can do that would convince you that I'm a Christian? And they might say something like, take out the trash. Yeah? Well, then take out the trash.
Amen.
Go home, let them know that you're a Christian, and then live like a Christian.
Amen.
Then when you get an opportunity, and it will come up, they're going to say, what happened to you? By the way, I want to tell you what happened to me.
Yeah.
I was lost, as you know. I was rebellious, as you know. But Christ saved me, and that's why I'm willing to serve you now.
Amen.
Isn't that a powerful testimony? I believe it is. Now let's read this again. In verse 2, he says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Did you know they're watching you?
Yeah.
All the time.
Amen.
Did you know that God is also watching?
Amen. Yeah, amen.
We'll come to that here sooner or later. But God is also watching. They're watching. You said you know Christ. They're watching. What's the difference? I don't see any difference between you and that other religion. What's the difference? There's no difference. That's not going to be convincing. But if they see a difference, whether they believe it or not, it shuts their mouths. They have no true accusation against us. Notice what he says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be with that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. By the way, there it is, in the sight of God. God's looking in. He wants to see how you're dressed. And here's Peter's point. A Christian is not determined to be a Christian by those that are observing by the clothes that they wear. Did you get that?
Yeah.
It's not a special garment. You don't have to turn your collar around. You don't have to put a veil over your face. You don't have to put a shawl over your head. You don't have to wear a certain type of clothing. That does not make you a Christian.
Right.
It's not the outward. God has always been interested in the inward. And believe me, if God has the inward, the outward will be taken care of. So he's not saying, listen, ladies, dress up to impress your husbands. Not that that would be a good idea. But what he's saying is, dressing up is not what's going to convince them. What's going to convince them is your spirit in the inward man.
Amen.
And the same thing with the loss. It's not putting a veil over our faces. Burkas. It's not wearing a burqa. It's actually wearing Christ.
Amen.
Putting on the new man.
Yeah.
And when they see that, that will be convincing. Paul speaks about this as well. Look, if you will, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I've mentioned this several times that Peter and Paul, it's like the candy bar, Peter and Paul, or the song, Peter and Paul. They go together. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 9 of 1 Timothy, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, but with good works. And so we just had that this 50-year anniversary, and one of the goals for this church was an emphasis on the inward man.
Yes.
Not the outward. How many of you came in today with somebody standing at the door measuring how long your skirt was? Nobody was doing that, but I've been in churches that they've done that. How many of you came in today and somebody said, oh, you don't have a coat and tie. Here's a coat, here's a tie.
Right.
Did that happen to you? Do you know why? Because our emphasis has never been on the outward. Our emphasis has been on the inward. And that seems to be the emphasis of our Lord and of the apostles, and especially Peter here. He's telling these ladies, look, you got to dress up the inward man to convince other people. And we ought to do that. Having said that, because there's not that emphasis, the tendency is anything goes. Isn't that, aren't we all extreme?
Yeah.
Don't we just jump from one side to the other? Oh, we're free. I can do anything I want. That's not what freedom means. Freedom means you have freedom to do that which is right.
Amen.
You're free. You're not free to rob a bank. You're free. You're not free to walk around nude. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Here's a question for you. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, it's talking about a certain type of woman. In verse 10, he says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, I'm not an expert on this subject, and I think that's good, but the attire of a harlot seems to me to be distinct from the attire of a Christian. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
What would be the distinguishing factor?
Modesty.
There's the key word, modesty. Yeah, it's not provoking people to impure thoughts. Now, Jesus spoke about that. He says if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's committed adultery with him in his heart. So, what is the guideline? We don't have stringent rules. Nobody's sitting there measuring everything to make sure you have exactly what the Christian apparel is. There is this guideline of modesty. And modesty is a lack of extremes either way.
Yes.
One extreme would be everybody's wearing a burqa. Covered up from head to toe. My family, or my father's family, came from a very stringent, old-time Methodist church. The ladies wore all the way down to their hands. They could not show any part of their skin above their hands, and their dresses were full length. They could not show their legs at all. Would you say that's extreme?
A little bit.
Little bit extreme. Roman Catholics and other denominations, they have extremes for what is Christian apparel. I've been in Baptist churches, I tell you what, they are very extreme, unfortunately. But because here we don't have the emphasis on the outward, there is a tendency to go way over here.
Come on.
Don't you think we ought to be somewhere in the middle?
Amen.
And not the extreme? Look. We would prefer that you come to church than not come to church.
Yeah, amen.
To us, that is a priority. We think it's important that you come to church, and we don't want any impediments that would impede you from coming to church. I've gone home to my siblings or to my family, and they are not willing to go to church because they don't have church clothes. Well, because they've gone to churches in those extremes that I've just mentioned about their standing at the door asking if you have a tie or if you have a long skirt. And I've told them, I will not wear a tie. And they would go with me. We're trying to avoid that type of attitude. But because of this tendency in human nature, because there is not a stringent rule or law that says you ought to be dressed in such and such a manner, there is a tendency to go way over here. Oh, I'm going to go to church. We're going to go to the lake afterwards. I'll just wear my swimsuit. Do you really think that would be appropriate? So that tells me something. We all have in the back of our mind that which is appropriate and that which is not appropriate.
Right.
Now, the closer and closer we get, there's going to be some lines that we're not really sure. Are we not correct? And sometimes a brother may come to you, ladies, and they might mention, you know, your dress is a little bit short. Not because they're trying to put a law down, but we're trying to be within a range. Is that making sense?
Yes.
That goes with some of you men. Some of you, I don't know how you get into your pants. I think it's a day-long job just to get into your pants, and how you get them off, I don't know. Because you men, we men, can be just as provocative as a woman is provocative. And if we're quick to point out that a woman's dress is provocative, then we ought to be consistent when a man dresses provocatively. So I think we all agree that our dress ought to be appropriate. How about this guideline? That which becomes the gospel. When you get dressed to come to church, can you say, yes, this becomes the gospel? Is that a good guideline? That's what we've tried to do. We're not perfect. We've gone to one extreme or the other sometimes, not with intent, but trying to follow this principle that the emphasis is the inward man. And we have said this. I know I've said it. We would rather you come to church covered in oil because of your work than not to come. That does not mean if you have time to change, I don't need to change. I can just wear whatever I want. Right? So, is that clear?
Amen.
Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." I told you this story. Janice and I went to Michigan one time. We happened upon a church. We knew the pastor. He was a pretty good preacher. But unfortunately, unbeknownst to us, he had committed adultery. And on that day, he was going to have his confession before the church and resign from being a pastor. He stood up there for I don't know how long in behind the pulpit. And he said this: "I never watched TV, I never went to movies, I always wore a coat and tie." And yet he still committed adultery. Clothing will not make you righteous. And there's a lot of Christians that put so much emphasis on the outward, we think that's a mistake. But because we think that's a mistake, we don't want you to think that anything goes. And as Bill shouted out, modesty. We want to be modest. We don't want to be extremes. Enough said on that? Or do I need to continue? Clear or unclear? Okay, pretty clear. Good. All right, jump down to verse 8. He says, "Finally, be all of one mind." We spoke about this last week. "Having compassion one of another." Don't you think of all people, Christians ought to be compassionate?
Amen.
Are you? I looked up the definition of compassion, by the way, and it surprised me a little bit. Having pity upon others with the intent of relieving their suffering. Did Christ have compassion on us? Oh, yes, he did. He sure did. Should we have compassion on others? Of all people to have compassion on, can't we have it with our brethren? I think the intent of the gospel is that it should go beyond just the brethren. It ought to be with all people. But couldn't we start with the brethren? Or your wife, or your husband, or your children?
Amen.
Or your pastors?
Yeah.
Or your deacons?
Amen.
This is not something that Peter made up. This is something that Paul repeated and our Lord repeated. Having compassion one for another. Love is brethren. How many of you got brothers? Do you love your brothers?
Amen.
Does it mean you never fought with them?
No.
If you're brothers, you're going to have fights. That's just, it's part of life. But love overcomes those things, don't they?
Yeah, amen.
Love comes in and says, hey, you're still my brother, and you make up.
Amen.
You're still my sister, and you make up. Would to God the church would learn something like that.
Amen.
Too many times a Christian, Christians amongst us, will get offended at their brother, and out the door they go, we never see him again.
Yeah.
Is that brotherly love?
No.
Man, my brother and I, we fought like cats and dogs, but we love each other. And woe be to you if you pick on my brother, or woe be to you if you pick on me.
Yeah.
Yeah? And that's just sensual, fleshly type of love. Shouldn't Christian love be much more than that?
Wow. Yeah, amen.
I don't believe I'm telling you anything new. I'm just reminding you of what's in the scriptures and what this fisherman that came to know the Lord, the apostle Peter, a servant of Christ, he writes an epistle and he says, here's some important things I want to convey to you. Then he says, be pitiful. Not like the boss says, that's pitiful work. Not that way, but be pitiful in the sense of you're compassionate, you're merciful, you're tender. Sometimes we Christians are too hard. Too much wagging of the finger. And not enough compassion. Be courteous. Spoke about this last week. Having manners, polite, respectful, considerate, gracious. Shouldn't this be the norm amongst Christians?
Amen.
Then he says, not rendering evil for evil. It's not eye for an eye. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Did God give you what you deserved? Then why do you and I think that we have to give our opponents what they deserve?
Right, right.
Our enemies what they deserve. Are we consistent in this? It seems to me if you treat me wrong, well, I'm going to do you worse. And I don't mean to use the traffic, but traffic seems to be a common theme around here. You get on the road, you pull me off, you run me off the road, what am I going to do? I'll show you, I'll slam on my brakes. Yeah? Is that the attitude of a Christian? Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What is the admonition here? Don't treat evil with evil, treat evil with goodness. They've done you wrong, do them right. They're hateful, you be loving. What did Jesus say? They smack you on the right cheek. Give them the left. Why? We're supposed to be different. We're lights in the world. We're not like the world. We've been delivered from the world. Is there a difference?
Yes.
And believe me, isn't that shocking that you've done somebody wrong and they're kind to you? I tell you what, I saw that the Bible is true here. It heaps coals of fire on their head. And let me tell you a quick story. When I was in the Air Force, I was very zealous in my faith and preaching. Everybody knew I was a Christian. And boy, because they knew I was a Christian, they wanted to rub my nose in it.
Yeah.
Several ways. If the washing machine was out, they came banging on the door. Hey, Christian! The washing machine is out. What are you going to do about it? I would line up for guard mount. We'd get done with guard mount and inspection. We'd get done with inspection and my colleagues, they would smoke and they would throw their cigarette butts on the ground. Hey, Christian, clean up that stuff. Just over and over and over again. And my natural reaction was, I don't have to do that. I don't smoke. That was my natural reaction. And unfortunately, that was a reaction of mine, but it continued, and I figured there's got to be a way. And reading the Bible, I realized there was a way. And here's what I did. So when they told me something that I knew it was not my responsibility to do, you know what I did? By the grace of God, I just started praising the Lord. Hallelujah, what an opportunity. Praise God, man. I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? Wouldn't you like to be saved? And you know what happened after that? They didn't want to hear me praising God. They didn't make me do that no more. I had a roommate that everything that went wrong in the barracks, he blamed me. I don't know how that's possible, but he blamed me. He came in one day, and I decided I'd read a track by Jack Chick. I don't know if you ever read it. Holy Joe. I used to work with Holy Joe in Mexico and Poland. Joe West. Holy brother. He was a good brother. In that track, if you remember it, the guy was shining somebody's boots. I said, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. So I got out my roommate's uniforms. I pressed them. All of his uniforms. I got his boots. I shined them. In fact, when he came to the room, hey, Ricks, the washing machine's out. I can't get to it. I'm busy. Oh, you're too busy for that, huh? I said, what are you? He says, what are you doing? I'm shining these boots. He says, those aren't your boots. You're right. Hey, those are my boots. You're right. And then that awkward silence. He didn't know what to do. You know what that was? Coals of fire simmering. Yeah? I'm telling you, it's the right way to go. I'm telling you, it's the best way to go. I'm not telling you it's the easy way to go. The best way is not always the easiest way. But it's God's way. And Paul, or Peter's telling us as Christians, we need to do it God's way.
True, man.
Jesus said it this way, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Peter says later on in chapter 2 and verse 23, who when he was reviled, talking about Christ, reviled not again when he suffered, he threatened not but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now that takes faith. When we can say, this does not appear to be faith, this does not appear to be fair, but I'm going to trust God and live righteously. I'm going to trust God and respond accordingly. And it's always difficult when we have power to escape this situation physically and we don't. Did Jesus Christ have power to come off the cross?
Sure.
He had power to come off the cross.
Right.
Did he have power to stop Pilate in his tracks?
Mm-hmm.
He sure did. Did he have power to burn those soldiers that were smiting him and spitting on him? Did he have power to destroy them? He sure did. Did he?
Yes.
Did when he suffered, did he complain?
No.
We have the example in Christ, and are we not to be followers of Christ?
Amen.
That's what Peter's saying. Then he says, and we're going to close with this, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are therefore thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. You want to inherit a blessing? Be a blesser.
Amen.
They curse you? Bless them. They treat you wrong? Be a blessing to them. It's life-changing, brethren. It really is. It's life-changing. And it is the expectation of the apostles of every Christian. It is the admonition of Peter and Paul and of our Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to live holily, that we ought to have a chaste conversation. You agree, I agree, let's strive to do better.
Amen.
Amen. We'll take a break here and then the preaching hour will be.